course, we begin 2 Kings tonight. We'll be in 2 Kings chapter 1. It is a shorter chapter, but there's plenty of stuff in there that kind of ties into everything we've looked at in the last half of 1 Kings, and then as well as some stuff that's sort of a foreshadowing of what we're going to see for the next 5, 6, 7, 8 chapters of 2 Kings. So there's plenty of stuff for us to do tonight, even though it is a shorter chapter. So let's read through it. It's only, I think, 18 verses. Let's read through it together. 2 Kings chapter 1. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick, so he sent messengers telling them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the kings of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, "Why have you returned?" And they said to him, "There came a man to meet us and said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' And they answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50, and he answered and said to him, 'O man of God, this is the king's order, come down quickly.' But Elijah answered them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down to you, come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight.' Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" Father, would you meet us here tonight, just as you already have? Would you continue to meet with us and continue to speak to our hearts, Lord, through this chapter? God, no doubt that there are things in here that you have for each of us to learn and to consider. Would you speak to us now through the power of your Spirit as we study your word? God, would you give to me a unique ability, a unique equipping, God? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit to be able to teach, Lord, to proclaim your word, and to do so under the influence of your Spirit, to do so with your love, to do so with your power, God? Lord, would you give us ears to hear what it is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, says to us, your church, your bride? God, would you speak a word to our open ears? Would you do such a work in us to cause us to leave differently than when we walked in, that we would be changed by the power of your Holy Spirit and the teaching of your word? And God, would you do the same with the youth next door and the children down the hall? Would you indeed, Lord, raise up a generation who seeks your face, O God of Jacob? Do a work within us, for we need you, and we love you, and we trust you. In Jesus' name,
Amen.
All right. Well, we left off last week as we finished the book of 1 Kings. Now, by the way, just so you know, 1 Kings and 2 Kings in the Hebrew Bible, it's just Kings. That's all. It's just Kings. It's not like 1 Kings and 2 Kings and all that. It's been sort of divided up for us as it sort of divides up, you know, from one parcel of history into the next. But this is all one continuing book, which is, you know, why we just jumped from 1 to 2, although we would have done that anyway. But this is just a continuation. And if you remember from last chapter, 1 Kings 22, we ended with two new kings. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, is now king of Judah, and Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, is now king of Israel. And we learned about Jehoshaphat there in 1 Kings 22, verse 43. It says that he walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places, that being the high places dedicated to the Lord, not the high places dedicated to, the Baals and the Asherah and all that, because we learned last week from 2 Chronicles that, in fact, those high places were torn down. But then we also learned about Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, the now king of Israel, which this chapter 1 of 2 Kings focuses on. It says about him in 1 Kings 22, verses 52 and 53, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. Now, of course, his father was Ahab and his mother was Jezebel. So he walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam, of course, was the king who made up the golden calves to prevent the children of Israel from going to Rehoboam's kingdom, to Judah, to go worship God rightly in the temple there in Jerusalem, which is why you see Jeroboam mentioned always as the one who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. And we just spent the last few chapters looking at all the ways that Ahab had, in fact, provoked the Lord God to anger. So, essentially, even though we have two new kings, as we end chapter 22 of 1 Kings and begin chapter 1 of 2 Kings, things continue as they were. It's just these are just the sons of the guys before. Judah still has a mostly righteous king. Israel has a definitely wicked king. So, it says, after the death of Ahab, Moab, remember, Moab's a whole nation, a whole people group. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. And then we just simply jump into the story of Ahaz falling through the lattice and then, you know, falling ill from his fall. But there's much to be said just in the first verse about Moab rebelling against Israel. Now, we're all aware of just how terrible the conditions were spiritually for Israel under the reign of Ahab, the very wicked king, and his wife Jezebel. But what you may not know is that politically and financially, things were pretty good. Security of the nation of Israel was mostly in good shape. But that's to be expected, in a sense, because Ahab made a marriage alliance when he married Jezebel, and that certainly helped. Not to mention Ahab was a raging idol worshiper, like the rest of the kings that neighbored the land of Israel outside of Judah. Now that Ahab has died, and his son Ahaziah has taken the throne, Moab has decided it was a good time to escape the political grip that King Ahab had on them. Moab, if you remember from our earlier studies, was north of Israel and shared a border with Israel. They had been under subjection to Israel since David defeated Moab back in 2 Samuel chapter 8. You may remember when we were in 1 and 2 Samuel, you may not, that's been quite a while. I'll read it to you. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines. And he defeated Moab. And he measured them with a line, making them lie down on the ground. Two lines he measured to be put to death, and one full line to be spared. And listen, and the Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. They brought taxes to David and thus money for the nation of Israel. Well, later in the same chapter, we see that King David dedicated the silver, gold, and bronze from the defeated nations, including Moab, to the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. These also King David dedicated to the Lord, together with the silver and gold that he dedicated from all the nations he subdued, from Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. So now that Moab is rebelling against Israel, we can see that the political and military sort of power that Israel has had since the days of King David is beginning to decline, and they're no longer going to be known as a powerful nation in the land. But this also is not surprising, considering the wicked idolatry and all that comes with the worship of idols in God's land that he graciously gave to his people Israel. And here's where I want to spend a little bit of time before we move forward, because there is something that Israel forgot that I think is necessary for us to understand, and we could even apply it in some sense to ourselves as a nation in these days. For Israel, the land in which they were at, whose land was that land? Whose land was it? Well, some would say, well, it was the Canaanites' land. But they came in and they kicked the Canaanites out after 400 years. That's not the right answer. And some would say, well, that's Israel's land, because God gave them the land of Israel, so therefore it's Israel's land. And I would say to you also, partially correct, but not really the right answer either. The land is God's land. It's God's land. It's God's land that God purposely set aside for his people. You remember, the covenant goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, all the way back to Genesis 15. We talked about this on Sunday. As God made a covenant with Abraham, that covenant then went to Isaac. That covenant then went to Jacob. That covenant, as Jacob's name was changed to Israel, then Israel becomes the nation of Israel with his 12 sons and the 12 tribes that come from them. But this was always God's land, and God always had a plan for his land. God had a plan for his people that God called to be his own people, starting with Abraham, as God called Abraham out of Ur the Chaldees to follow after him into an unknown land, following an unknown God to him, really, because Abram was a pagan. But God had a plan from the get-go. These will be my special chosen people, and they will be in my special chosen land to follow my special chosen covenant, promises, and law. Israel forgot all of that. Israel, for generations now, has forgotten all of that. We began to see the major spiritual decline of that in the days of Solomon. What did Solomon do? He married multiple wives, right? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And all of those wives, the Bible says, caused his heart to stray away from the Lord because he married pagan wives, foreign wives, who worshiped the Baals and the Asherahs and the, you know, all of these foreign idols, these you know, little g gods. And then what happens? He dies. And then, you know, then you have Rehoboam, who really didn't do that great of a job. He also sort of caved. But and then you have Jeroboam, who took over the major part of Israel, the bigger share of Israel. And from the time that Jeroboam takes his role as king, he begins to lead the nation into idolatry. That is not what God had planned for the nation. Not what God had planned for the nation. God had a plan for the nation. Well, again, we see the purpose of the nation. And I say all this to say it shouldn't surprise us that we see Israel here in this chapter begin to lose its influence in the land. God is done with their idolatry. We saw that covenant promise again, starting with Abraham. Genesis 15, verses 17 through 21. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So you see, if God said that he would give the land, it is clear that God is the rightful owner of the land. And that, of course, is because God is the creator and maker of all the land. You know, it's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Israel became idolatrous. and idolatrous Israel forgot who created the land that they dwelt in, just as they forgot who their own creator was. In so doing, they had forgotten their true identity and their true purpose as God's people, and they had strayed from him in their hearts. Certainly, God had given them plenty of opportunity to repent. Even if we think back on the last few chapters of the reign of King Ahab and the multiple times God spoke to the king and the nations through the mouth of his prophets, God had given the nation plenty opportunity to repent. And overall, they did not do so. So when we see that Moab looks at Israel and goes like, we're not going to be subject to you guys anymore. We're out of here, man. Like, we're not going to pay you guys taxes. We're gonna make our own king now. We're going to be our own nation. You guys can't bully us around. You guys are just as bad as us. You guys don't have a God that we fear anymore. Remember that in the days of David, that the nations knew and feared the God of Israel. They knew that it was this God of Israel who rescued his people out of Egypt. It was this God of Israel who caused the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. It was this God of Israel that defeated the kings on the other side of the Jordan, Og and Sihon. It was this God of Israel who got the children of Israel under the leadership of Joshua across the Jordan on dry ground. It was this God of Israel who gave them the land and drove out the inhabitants, even as if there was hornets going ahead of them to drive everybody out. It was the God of Israel that the nations around Israel's land were all terrified of. And now that Israel has become a pagan nation like everybody else around them, Moab isn't afraid of Israel or its God because they all share the same gods. As a matter of fact, they all worship the same gods and just call them different things. This is why Moab is rebelling against Israel. And this is why Israel has lost its way and forgotten who they are, and the rest of the world pays them no attention, because it is only when a nation is a nation that is devoted to God that there is prosperity and that there is security. Israel has lost that at this point. And I would say to you, in some ways, our nation has not just lost that, but in many ways, and in probably more ways than whatever we have lost, there is right now a great spiritual battle for our nation. Right now. Right now, our nation is under a great spiritual attack. Right now, there is battles in the unseen realm. Right now, it looks like the days of Daniel when Gabriel shows up to speak to him and goes like, hey man, sorry, I was a little caught up. There's this battle, and me and Michael, we were like fighting against these, you know, demons and all. Like, there is that kind of battle for our nation right now, because when our nation falls, we're unique amongst all other nations, because unlike every other nation, only us and Israel, we are the only two nations in the history of the world that were ever dedicated and committed to God from their inception. So a lot of what we see here, a lot of what we see here very much reminds me of what we see taking place in our land today. And here we see the time of the chastening politically and financially is beginning to come, beginning to come about in order to get the attention of Israel and to draw them back to God. Well, now with that in mind, we now see this little story about Ahaziah. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. First of all, I don't think that it was purely accident. I'm sure Ahaziah felt like it was an accident when he stepped in the wrong place or leaned in the wrong place and fell through the lattice and hurt himself and now lay in a sick bed because of that. But I don't think that it was quite as accidental as Ahaziah thinks. Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria, and look at, he now lay sick. He's in bed. Like, he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He might die. He's not sure. He's got aches. He's got pains. Maybe he's got, you know, maybe he's got a concussion. Maybe his face is swollen. I don't really know. It just says that he lay sick. So because he's laying sick, he sent messengers telling them. Now let me remind you. Ahaziah is the king of what nation? Israel. He's the king in the land of Israel, a people who are supposed to be God's people, a land that's supposed to be God's land, a people in a land that are supposed to be a shining example for all the peoples in the land surrounding it, a people in a land that are supposed to be proclaiming the goodness of God to the people around them. And this king of Israel says to his messengers, to his servants, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Ekron is a city of the Philistines. Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. Beelzebub was a god of the flies. He was a lord of the flies. There's many of different entities, you know, the idols and little g gods in this time that were known as being sort of the lords of the flies. Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. What a telling statement. Again, this is the God of Israel who should have a personal relationship with the great I Am, the covenant God of Israel, who brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and into the land of promise. But instead, the idolatry of Ahab, his father, has stuck with Ahaziah, and he seeks out a Philistine god for a word. Well, the obvious problem with this is that he's seeking a word from an idol who's worthless. He should have listened to the words of King David, who went before him just a few generations earlier, when King David wrote this: not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel, feet, but they do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Well, this was such a big deal to David that he repeats some of this in Psalm 135. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas, all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. He it is who was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. Who is in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, the king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. The thing about this is, Ahaziah, his father Ahab, and all that kingly line in Israel going back to Jeroboam, all had a witness of truth. And they all refused the witness of truth. And when a nation refuses truth, when a person refuses the witness of truth given, they will find themselves so far away from where they ever thought they would ever be, and their descendants will find themselves even further away than they ever thought they would be. This is what's happened with Israel. They just kept going after this idol and that idol and this idol and that idol until they find themselves way over here with God and his people way over there. And they're looking at one another like, we don't know who you are and you don't know who we are. These people in Israel in this day have no idea who they are. They have lost their true identity. And this is why you have a king. Instead of calling for Elijah and saying, man, could you call Elijah and bring him in here and pray for me? Like, I don't know what's going to happen. Instead of that, Instead of saying, bring the man of God, because he's about to send out his servants. We just read through it, and they're going to call him man of God. They know, they recognize that there is a God, and there's a man of God. There's a prophet of God, and his name is Elisha. But instead, he says, hey, go to the land of the Philistines, to Ekron, and go ask their idol that's made of stone or wood or precious metals or whatever, who has a mouth that can't speak and ears that can't hear and eyes that can't see and no breath in his lung, who can't give me a real word anyway. Go ask the idol what the idol says about my condition. And yet in the midst of that, King Ahaziah genuinely believes that he'll receive a word from an idol. That's how far he has come. Guys, this is why it is so important for us to guard our own relationship with God, and to do so by staying in the Word of God, by staying in prayer, by staying in worship, to encourage one another to stay close to God. And certainly why, for those of us with children and grandchildren, why it is so important for us to guard their hearts and their minds and their ears so that they know truth and don't swallow lies. Because I will tell you that whether you believe it or not, I would say this to you. If you don't think it's true, I dare you to sit down and just watch PBS, right? Sesame Street and all these shows these days, and guess what you will find? I'm not saying boycott this and that. I'm telling you this. We have sat down with our kids and watched some of the shows and gone like, I'm sorry, did you just really make a purposeful anti-biblical statement? That seems incredibly anti-biblical. And we're not talking about just little pet issues like creation versus evolution. There are clear anti-biblical issues being put before our children, being put before us, and we pay no attention to it. This is July, right? We're supposed to be celebrating our independence. What are people celebrating in the month of July in our nation right now? Ungodly relationships? What is that? The enemy will always come after anything that is precious to God, and you and I are precious to God, and the enemy will always come after anything, do anything to cause us to lose our focus upon God and the goodness of God, and to focus on something that is wicked, and to turn our hearts so that the thing we once knew was wicked, we then look at it and go, well, it's not that bad. I mean, nobody's hurting me, and I'm not doing it, so it's not that bad. We have to pay attention in the day and age that we live, because again, I would say to you that the days are short. The days are short. And I'm not going to be, you know, stand here and be like the doomsday prophet. I'm not saying that. There is no doom and gloom for the Christian. The doom and gloom is for those who refuse Christ. But I'm saying to you that the days are short and we ought to live like it. Well, look at verse 3 and 4. Ahaziah sends out his messengers to go to the god of Ekron, little g god that is, Beelzebub, to find out whether he should recover from his sickness. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite. Now here's the deal. You know, right? Every time Elijah gets a word under the time of Ahab, you know, like Elijah's like, oh man, here we go again. I'm going to have to fight with Ahab and his wife Jezebel, oh, right? And every time Elijah's name was mentioned around Ahab or Jezebel, they were fuming mad, right? They were red-faced and, you know, smoke coming out their ears like a cartoon. That Elijah, that man of God! The angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to him, go find them, they're going to be walking, go come in contact with them and give them a word. Here's the word. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? That's a pretty big word from the Lord, right? Regardless of what the answer to your question about whether or not I'm going to live or die after falling through the lattice is, this is a huge rebuke from God. Are you're going to the land of the Philistines? Have you forgotten who the Philistines and their gods are? Remember that whole Goliath thing, taunting God's people, little David, like, you're not going to talk about my God that way. All I need is a sling and a stone and you're done. Like, You're going to that God, the one that the big giant guy believed in and fell and died? That's where you're going? Is it because there's no God? That same God that used David to bring about salvation for the nation, you're not trusting him anymore? Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, hey, Ahaziah, because you refuse me and you want to go to little g gods, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And then look, so Elijah went. Don't you love that? Like, I love when we look at Elijah, right? Elijah shows up, hey, got a quick word for you. God says, how come you're going to other gods? You don't believe in your own God? Like, there's no God in Israel, so you let your king know that he's going to die. All right, well, you fellas have a good day. I'm going to go make a sandwich now. And then that's it. Like, he does his job and he walks away. But please note that the message from the Lord through Elijah was precise and yet made no distinction about the eternal state of Ahaziah. Let me tell you why. We can draw the conclusion that Ahaziah's destiny at this point might be hell. We can look at this and go, like, this guy's going to go to hell for sure because of idolatry. But at the same time, isn't there now time for repentance that God allowed by his grace that we've no indication, of course, that Ahaziah took from the Lord God of Israel? But think about this. If you knew you were certainly going to die soon, I don't know, you might consider repentance being on your list of last things to do. You might consider, like, oh, maybe I don't want to go to hell. Maybe I'll believe in that God that I've secretly always known was real and true and has proven himself over and over and over and over to be above the gods, little g gods, the idols of the nations around me and of those foreign gods and idols that I have worshipped. But I don't know, maybe I should repent now. I don't want us to miss this, right? Because it's really easy to read this and be like, you're toast, dude, you're dying, you're going to hell. Like, no. There is certainly time because he was just told, you're certainly not going to come up, but you will die in this bed. And there's certainly time within the chapter because we're going to see that how many different times is it that Ahaziah sends, you know, captains of 50s to go talk to Elijah. There's time for Ahaziah to repent. In fact, Elijah is going to speak to him face to face, and in that moment, he could have also repented. But his conscience has been seared. Very sad state for anyone to be in. Well, the messengers return to the king. And notice the king says, what are you doing back so early? Ekron's a lot further away than that. How is it that you guys are back so soon? And they said to him, King, we were so convinced, this guy came and he gave us this, like, we're super convinced that we need to tell you this before we went off to Ekron. There came a man to meet us and said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, it's because there's no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron. Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And he said to them, he knows, right? Ahaziah knows. He was there when all this stuff went down with his dad. He knows already. You know it. He's like, but it's Elijah. I bet it's Elijah. So he said to them, what kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? And they answered him, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. What does Ahaziah say? It's Elijah the Tishbite. Oh, that guy. He cursed my father and now he's cursing me. Oh, that Elijah. The problem isn't Elijah. The problem was the heart of Ahab and the heart of Ahaziah. Elijah's not the problem. Elijah is merely the messenger. This is, you know, I mean, you sort of get that, you know, that phrase, like, don't shoot the messenger. It's not Elijah's fault. God's telling you what God thinks through his messenger, Elijah. You're the one at fault for being at odds with God. But instead, he says, Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent to Elijah, a captain of 50 men, with his 50. Now, I want you to recognize something here. When Ahaziah sends a captain of 50 along with his 50, he is He is starting a military conquest. Okay? He didn't send out like 5 or 6 guys. He didn't even send out 10 guys. He sent out a captain of 50. That is a captain and 50 fighting men, 50 soldiers to bring Elijah down. Okay? This was not one of those like, well, I don't know, ask Elijah, maybe he'd like to have tea with me. Like, this is not a friendly invite by any means. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of the hill. Don't you love how this is always what Elijah is doing? Like, go find that Elijah. And Elijah's just like chilling. Like, yep. I don't even have to turn around. Lord already told me you're coming. Yep. Hey, fellas. 50 of you, huh? Oh, yeah. 50 of you. Neat. What do you guys want? And Elijah's just sitting on the hill. He's kicking back, hanging out with the Lord. Like, the Lord's already been speaking to him. He already knows what's going to go on. Now, notice what happens. The king sent to him the captain of 50 with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of the hill, and said to him, notice how he addresses him, O man of God. This is not merely like, you're the prophet of God. We recognize you're a man of God. These people were alive with that whole, like, you know, Elijah and the prophets of Baal thing. These guys were alive when Elijah proclaimed exactly how Ahab and Jezebel would die and be licked up by the dogs and eaten up by the dogs, and they witnessed that take place. They know that this is a man of God. Now, they don't want the God that Elijah is the man of, but they know that he's the man of God and that this God has real power, and they know that through the history of their nation, this used to be the God of Israel, which is not anymore. Understand the worldview of the people here. So they say, O man of God, the king says, come down. Now notice Elijah doesn't answer with like, why don't you come and get me? He doesn't even say that, right? And please notice in verse 10 that Elijah doesn't say, oh yeah, I'm going to call down fire from heaven. Elijah leaves this in God's hands. Notice, but Elijah answered the captain of 50. If I am a man of God, then you just call me a man of God? If I'm really a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. It's so hard to like read this with a straight face, isn't it? Because we know what happened. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Whew. Here's the deal. They either didn't believe in this God or they did. I don't really know. But if they truly believed that Elijah was a man of God, they probably would not have followed through with the king's orders. If they were truly afraid of the dying king's orders, they certainly would have approached Elijah differently. You see, these are not innocent 50 people, or 51 really, the commander and his 50. These guys are not innocent, right? These guys are not like, well, I'm just doing my job, man. You wouldn't have approached Elijah the way you did if you were actually a believer in the God of Elijah. You see, you have to remember that we as God's people, while having the command to submit to the governing authorities, are first and foremost to submit to God. You might remember that the apostles had to deal with the distinction early on when they were ordered no longer to preach Jesus Christ. You know how they responded. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. When they had brought them, the apostles, in, they set them before the council of Jews, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name of Jesus, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. These guys were without excuse for the fire that came down and consumed them. And the reason I bring that up is because some, even some commentators that I typically would agree with, I read through this and they almost make it as if like, you know, God just smote them just cause or something. These guys were just as wicked as Ahab and Ahaziah and Jezebel. I like this comment from Adam Clark's commentary. Some have blamed the prophet for destroying these men. But bringing down fire from heaven, by bringing down fire from heaven, but they do not consider that it was no more possible for Elijah to bring down fire from heaven than for them to do it. God alone could send the fire. And as he is just and good, he would not have destroyed these men had there not been sufficient cause to justify the act. Look at how this continues. Well, again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50, and he answered and said to him, now look, this guy's even more bold. Oh, man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly. Get down here right now, Elijah. We're not messing around like those last guys. But Elijah answered them, well, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Now, no doubt as Elijah says this, those guys are looking just to the side at that piece of scorched earth just to the side of them there. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. The first commander simply said, come down. This commander then demands, saying, come down quickly. You see, the commander is either not too smart or even more wicked than the first to know what had happened to the first and refuse to acknowledge that God consumed the last 50 as, you know, showing that Elijah was truly a man of God. There was this pride against God that was driving these men. But we know it, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But again, note that Elijah doesn't command anything. He simply leaves it up to God. If I'm a man of God, well, see what God does him. Well, again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him. This is proper. Because no doubt as he's walking up, even if in his head on the way there, he's like, we're going to get that Elijah. And he comes up and he sees two burnt marks on the ground and he's like, maybe I should try a different approach. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elisha and entreated him and said, oh, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight. Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him, the king. Finally, someone with some sense. The commander was well aware of who consumed the last 100 men with fire. And this man, this commander, comes with humility before the God of Israel as he approached Elijah. But I also want you to notice something here. Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, don't be afraid, go down. You know why? It was always on God's schedule for Elijah to go and to meet with the Ahaziah face to face. God already intended that there would be a face to face. It's not like God was like, well, they keep sending people, so Elijah, I guess you should go this time. That's not it at all. God was still proving that God was God over the land of Israel. God was God of all gods. He was going to allow Elijah to go and speak to Ahaziah. Now, I also want you to consider something. Ahaziah, no doubt, wants to have a face-to-face with Elijah because either he wants to try to intimidate him or he's going to throw him in jail, like with Micaiah, how Ahab had Micaiah in jail, you know, all of those sort of things. I don't know what his idea was, but certainly Ahaziah must think for some reason that if he saw Elijah face-to-face, Elijah might cower and not speak the same word to him. Look at how this works. Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So Elijah arose and went down with him to the king. And he said to the king, King, now that we're face to face, just in case you didn't hear it before, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Now, I'm sure when King Ahaziah first heard this proclamation from his servants, it enraged him. And this time, I wonder if besides enraging him, if he was also now a little bit scared, knowing Elisha's track record for accurate prophecy. And again, I'm not really sure what he expected Ahaziah or expected Elijah to say. I don't know what Ahaziah expected Elijah to say. I don't know what he thought would happen face to face. But as was the normal custom of Elijah, the man of God, he boldly spoke the word of God to Ahaziah, the king of Israel, just as he boldly spoke to his father Ahab when he was king over Israel. Well, our last couple verses. Well, he says, because of this, you'll die. So, he died. There is. Don't you love how matter-of-fact the Bible is sometimes? Elijah says, because you've done this thing, you're going to die. So he died. But notice, according to the word of the Lord. See that? According to the word of the Lord. He didn't die from his fall. He died according to the word of the Lord. You understand the difference? This wasn't an accident. Like, oh, I fell through the ladder. Oh, I got a neck ache, a concussion, or whatever. Like, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. He died according to the word of the Lord. God was using even this to try and get the attention of the nation of Israel. So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Now notice, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. How do you like them apples? Jehoram became king in the second year of Jehoram. What? Did you catch what happened there? Well, there's two guys by the name of Jehoram. One's the king of Judah and one's the king of Israel. Ahaziah dies. His brother, Jehoram, who is also known as Joram, J-O-R-A-M. In fact, if you look at the CSB other translations, it simply says, it says it in this way, Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Since he had no son, Joram became king in his place. This happened in the second year of Judah's king, Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat. That's all it is. There's two guys with the same name. Well, again, you know, they say the proof's in the pudding. Well, here we see the proof of the word that Elijah prophesied in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, spoken through Elijah. Now again, I said to you, Jehoram was Ahaziah's brother. We'll get that once we get to verse 1 of chapter 3. In the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, so these guys are brothers, became king over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 12 years. Once we get over to chapter 8, we'll see that Jehoshaphat has a son named Jehoram who reigns in his place after he dies. So this sort of a foreshadowing of what's going to come at the end here of chapter 1, whose name is Jehoram. So the next chapter will focus on the transition from Elijah to Elisha as the main prophetic voice in the land of Israel. And then we'll spend the next few chapters studying through the life and ministry of Elisha. So, you know, read ahead of that. But again, our last couple verses. So Ahaziah died, verse 17, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's the king of Judah, so this is his son, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And of course, once we get to 2 Chronicles, we'll see much more about the life of Ahaziah. So, you know, as I said before, as we finish chapter 22 of 1 Kings and go into chapter 1 of 2 Kings, it's the same continuation of the same story. It's not like we're in a brand new book here. It's just a continuation. So, interesting stuff here. Interesting stuff. I would say, you know, we should absolutely be in prayer for our nation. We should be in prayer for our community. We should be in prayer for our state. You know, when there is wickedness in the land, all of the people suffer for that. And there's a great spiritual battle for our nation, for our state, even for our community. There's always been a spiritual battle taking place. It just seems that right now the spiritual battle is especially raging. And it is my personal conviction. I'm not saying this is a word from the Lord. I'm saying Mike's personal conviction that the reason the battle is raging the way that it is because the days are that short. The days are that short. We know, right? I mean, you look at what Jesus said about the what it was going to look like in these days there in Matthew 24, right? That lawlessness would abound as the love of many grows cold. That there would be an opportunity for Satan to deceive even the elect if possible. And we see the way that many churches, and we'll just talk about America, how many churches in America have become a church in name and not in relationship to Christ. How many of them have taken on things that are not biblical, that they try to read the Bible into. Many churches today that exist for a political agenda. Many churches who exist to tell you to recycle and be careful because of global warming, like they're not teaching the Bible. They're not teaching Jesus. Right? The prophet Isaiah foretold of a time when God's people would be laughed at for going line upon line, precept upon precept, here or there, here a little, there a little. That the actual study of the Word of God, verse by verse, would be laughed at and mocked by others. These are interesting days that we live in. And again, like, these are not the days for us to like freak out and be all scared about either. Okay? Like if you belong to Jesus Christ, then like nothing to be scared about. It's pretty exciting times. Like, wow, Jesus is coming back soon. But I also believe that it should motivate us to live in such a way that the world around us sees what it means to be a child of God. And that there is a clear proclamation of the gospel with our lives and with our words. God still desires men to be saved. Even the wretched, miserable jerk that lives next door, because you were that person once, God still desires people to be saved. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the filling of your Holy Spirit, God, the presence, your constant presence in our lives. And we pray, God, that we would be faithful servants, Lord. That we would be seeking out a word from you and not from others, certainly not from the gods of Ekron. That we would faithfully be your people, desiring more and more to be close to you daily. That would proclaim your truth, not just with our words, but with our lives. Even as we saw from James last Sunday, Lord, that it's not just saying we have faith, it's living that faith out, showing the evidence of it. Lord, we desire for you to do a great work in our day. For you to bring about a great deliverance, a great rescue in our day. And God, if that means that the great rescue that we see is the greatest of all exodus, Lord, an exodus to meet you in the air, then so be it, Lord. But may we finish well. May we be faithful to you, Lord. God, would you please save the lost who are in incredible danger of spending eternity separated from you. Would you pour out your Spirit, God, in such a way that they would see truth and know truth? And would you grant repentance in their lives and their hearts? And I don't always know who's watching these things online. But if you're with us tonight, and that's you, you're a person who is not humbled yourself before God. You have not received God's free gift of salvation. Salvation that was purchased for you because you could never earn it yourself. purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. The highest price ever paid for anything was the blood of the very Son of God. God come in the flesh to pay for the sin of mankind. If that's you, and God has been speaking to your heart, then I would just ask you to pray a simple prayer with me. And then to follow that up by meeting with somebody that can give you a Bible, can pray with you, can encourage you in the Word, can help disciple you. But if that's you, let's just pray. Father, I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I've messed up. I've gone against you. I've done my own thing. And I'm tired, and I'm weary, and I'm defeated. And I pray that you would save me, that you would forgive me of my sin, that you would conquer my life. Because this life is about finding the right master. Jesus, that you would be my master. That you would cleanse me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. That I'd be tuned in to your voice, that you would guide and direct my life. That I would be yours for all of eternity. Lord, I repent. Please forgive me now. In Jesus' name. Father, we love you. We thank you. Go before us as we leave this place. Get us home safely and give to us the sweetest of rest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The Lord bless you guys and keep you. We are dismissed.